that song said, "In my Father's house is a place for me." And I want you to understand, as Ezra is not in the story yet. Ezra doesn't come to about chapter 8 or 9. But the people returned under the direction of Cyrus to rebuild the temple, and they couldn't sing that song. And when we're picking up the story, there was no house for them to go to. The temple had not been rebuilt. So we can sing this song because we're the body of Christ. The church wasn't in existence yet, but they could have fellowship with God, and we're going to pick that up this morning. Worship focuses on his goodness. So let's just commit this time to the Lord. Father, thank you for that song, that we are who you say we are. The world may tell us something completely different. The world may put us down. The world may not believe in the Word of God. They might not think there's a place for it anymore. It's outdated. There's no need to have a relationship with Christ. But yet, Lord, we know as your children, you've created us to be who you've designed us to be. And I pray that we would walk in you and that Spirit as he embraces us, as he fills us and enables us. Help us to please you in all we do and say. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this book of Ezra and our time in it so far. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, if you remember, we put off the message. We didn't have a message, so to speak. We did spend the time praying specifically for President Trump. Said the week before, Franklin Graham sent out an email to all the pastors and asking them to take June 2nd and pray specifically for President Trump. So I enjoyed last week. It was great to pray for him specifically as well as our nation. But we're back to Ezra again now. And this is the message I had set for last week. But I want to read through verses 1 to 7. And then we'll come back and go through it verse by verse. But chapter 3, Ezra chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "When the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of God, the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God." Verse 3. "They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the people of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required." Verse 5, "And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings of the new moon, and all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa according to the grant that they had been given from Cyrus, king of Persia." Between chapter 2 and chapter 3, we looked at chapter 2 a couple weeks ago, and that we looked at all that, the whole chapter, all 70 verses in one day, and looked at the different people as they came. But theologians believe there's about a two-year period between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. The small group evidently had returned back to Jerusalem. Only about 48,000 people came back to Jerusalem when Cyrus opened it up for the whole nation. But they came back and they evidently were building their homes and doing all their work. But they weren't doing what God had called them back to do. Matter of fact, Haggai, and I always told Cheryl when first met her that if we have any sons, I want to name him Haggai. Haggy, she didn't like that name. But Haggai was a contemporary of Ezra, and he wrote this, kind of correcting the people. "Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house," talking about the temple, "lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." In other words, there's punishment coming on the people because they are not doing what God called them to do. And as I said, some people believe it's up to 2 years. It's not the seventh month after they returned. We're going to look at what this means. It's not the seventh month from the time they left Persia, but it's the seventh month on the calendar. All right? It was the month Tishri, T-I-S-H-R-I. And the people had obviously settled into their homes. They had perhaps planted some crops and were starting to reap some of those things, but they had neglected the work that God had called them to do. He said, I want you to return to Jerusalem. That's what Cyrus sent them back to do. Go back and build the temple. But it was time to get to work. And they needed to do that, but they needed to do it correctly. And we're going to look at that. Number one is, in verse one, is the call remembered. The call remembered. When the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know what it was that caused the people to come back as one man because they were spread out. They were living in different parts of Jerusalem. They weren't there to rebuild the temple. They were living their lives just like they had back in Persia, enjoying food, enjoying the family, but not doing what God called them to do. But we do know whatever happened here, that God was calling them back. God was organizing them again to come back and do what I called you to do. As I said, this was the month Tishri. It's September or October on our calendar. If we were to look at the Jewish calendar, it's the seventh month is Tishri, but on our calendar it's September, October. And perhaps it was because the people realized that God was beginning to punish them. They were having food, but they were never being filled. They were drinking, but never getting enough. They were putting money in. It doesn't mean they literally had holes in their pocket, but the money that they were saving, where was it going? They couldn't explain it. And perhaps God was beginning to punish them. But the seventh month is what we're going to look at and what theologians believe. Again, not the seventh month from coming back, but possibly 2 to 3 years, the seventh month on the calendar. It was very important to the Jews in the calendar of their time. So there's three things we want to look at, three things of why this was important. And I have the verses up here. The first is on the first day of the seventh month is the Feast of Trumpets. Let me read this to you. This is out of all this is out of Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. All right, so that was the first festival that they were to hold in the seventh month. It was on the first day. The second one is on the tenth day. This is the Day of Atonement. And listen to what he says here. Again, Leviticus chapter 23, the very next verse, that was through 25. This is beginning in verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now on the tenth day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that very day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Again, it's a time of celebration, recognizing what God has done for them. And then the third one follows that tenth day up. This is a week long. And it's the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is in the very next verse, beginning in verse, I only read through verse 26 and that, or 28 in that last one, but it went down through verse 32. This picks up in verse 33, and it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any work.
I bet the people love that seventh month, right?
No work for 9 or 10 days. For 7 days, you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day, you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work.
Now, what is it that brought the people back? We're not sure. We don't know what was going on. Maybe it was the Levites and the priests had sent out word. It's time to gather to do what God's called us to do. Maybe they wanted to remind them why God had called them back to the land. And you would think that after 70 years of captivity, that the people would be excited. They've been held captive by the Babylonians and now Persia. You would think when God gave them the opportunity to return to Jerusalem, they would be obedient right away. But they weren't. And much like we are today in our culture and certainly in our society, life got in the way. And they began just living their lives, doing their work, business of life as usual. But now God's called them, okay, it's time to do what I've called you to do. So the call is remembered. Number two is worship is restored. Worship is restored. It says in verse 2, then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, with his kinsmen. And they built the altar of God to Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. There's two names that are mentioned here that we would see back in, let's see, Paige, can you push the button? This is not working for some reason. Just the down button. It's not working. Okay. But there's two names that are mentioned here. One is Jeshua. The other is Zerubbabel. They were both mentioned, if you look back to chapter 2, verse 2, the spiritual leaders that God called to head up this work that was going on in the temple. And what it says they did, there we go, that they rebuilt the altar under the specifications that God had given them before. But they didn't know what it was. They wouldn't remember it after 70 years. So what does it say? It says, according to the word of God, according to what was written in the law of Moses, the man of God, the leaders returned to what God said. And they realized that if they want to know what to do and they want to know how to worship properly, we'll go back to the book. We'll go to where it tells us. And if we follow God, he'll tell us what to do next. And it'll give us the next step and the next step and the next step. The leaders, the spiritual leaders, understood that it was the word of God that was going to bring them about and give them guidance. They weren't focused on their enemies. And it talks about this. As you look down the next verse, we'll talk about that. They had enemies that were surrounding them. It says the fear of the people. Excuse me. They weren't focused on any of that. They were focused on Jesus Christ. They were focused on a relationship with God. They weren't focused on the plans and will of man. They weren't focused on what might happen to them. And as we said in the last study 2 weeks ago, what God is looking for when he called the people back to Jerusalem was obedience. He said, I just want you to obey my word and my will. The priests understood that it was the people's disobedience and their lack of following God that led to the 70-year captivity in the first place. They had abandoned the word of God. And they understood as leaders that the law of Moses was still important to them today. A couple weeks ago, we watched a two-part series in Sunday school from Warren Wiersbe. Remember, Warren Wiersbe is the preacher, the pastor's pastor is what he was called, a godly man. I heard him speak several times and just really appreciate him. He just passed and went home to be with the Lord last month. But in our Sunday school class, we watched that. He was talking about Satan's influence in the world today. And he talked about having a sense of humor. He was, if you remember, he had a very dry sense of humor. But he talked about in the series, he said a couple things that were funny. But he said, I am not into entertainment. I don't like telling all the stories. And he said, I'm tired of, and this was done in 20 years ago. Remember, he said, he even called the news fake. He said, the news today, and this is 1997, I think it was, when we watched him preach. And he said, I don't even watch news anymore because the news doesn't tell, it creates. I think he even called it fake news. But he said, I see that in churches too. He said, as I travel around, I see pastors not teaching the word of God. I see churches more into the gimmicks and the lighting and the music and focusing on themselves than focusing on the word of God. He said, when pulpits preach the word of God, the pews will obey. When pastors are faithful preaching, the people in the pews will understand. But he said the word of God is what's crucial. If you haven't noticed, the word of God is not necessarily lined up with what the world has to say, is it? Whether it's taking a stand on life rather than abortion. I was talking to some family members this week. It's taking a stand on two genders rather than many. And how many genders are now recognized? This was as of 2 weeks ago. 112 genders are recognized in America now. And they're all in alphabetical order. I don't know how many.
I just read down through probably 40 of them. Just couldn't believe it. It was just stupid. One of the genders is, whatever my circumstances and pressures of life, how I feel at that moment is the gender I identify with.
It's an amazing turn in our country. But if it's taking a stand on two genders rather than multiple genders, you're going to be left alone. If it's taking a stand on salvation is through one way, I am the way, I am the truth and the life, only Christ can bring us to heaven, man's not going to be impressed with that. But you know what? The opinion of man is not important.
I did the baccalaureate the other night, and I told people, I had some, it was mostly Christians after it came up and said it went well, but I said I figured I wouldn't have one shot. I probably won't ever be invited to speak another baccalaureate around here. But I talked about Jesus Christ. I figured I can't get up and entertain the kids. I told some stories, but I wasn't called to go up and entertain them. A baccalaureate service is a religious service, and I try to take advantage of that. But it's not going to be popular to take a stand on the Word of God. One of the commentators I like to read is an old-time guy, and I have all his commentaries, and he used to have a radio program. It was J. Vernon McGee. And McGee said this. He said, we need to look at the total Word of God, not just be entertaining with two or three familiar passages. The Word of God has the answers. We need to get back to the source. So these old-time pastors like Warren Wiersbe and J. Vernon McGee understood that it's the Word of God. And somewhere along the line, churches today have lost that. I've been to churches where the praise team is the whole thing. I've spoken in churches where I knew they had a really good, powerful worship team. And if I was invited to speak, I would meet with the pastors, and sometimes the worship leaders would come in, and it was so neat to see them pray. I've been in churches, too, where the worship team was a star, and it was all about the lights and about the music and the volume and the entertainment of value of what they were putting on. Folks, we need to stay with the Word of God, and that's what needs to be our focus. And I want you to understand here, as we read through that verse 2, there was no temple yet. There was no church building. They weren't sitting in pews and having this worship service, because the altar pointed to the blood of Christ. That's what the altar was about. And they didn't need a church building. They didn't need pews. And I talked about last time, or a couple weeks ago, about speaking in Africa, and thousands of people around sitting out in the sun. And the service went for 3 hours because I had four translators. And it was an amazing thing. I'm not sure I would have sat. I know I wouldn't want to sit 3 hours and listen to me. But they were sitting in, not on pews, but on grass. Would we do that? And that's what was happening here. They didn't need a building. They just needed to focus on God's goodness and his faithfulness. Number four. Oops, I'm sorry. Did I skip one, didn't I? I went over that one. Offerings are renewed is number three. How did I do that? Okay. I skipped right over that one somehow. That's what, I wasn't even paying attention. I'm sorry. Worship is restored is number two. Number three is offerings are renewed. All right, I wasn't even paying attention. When I guess we had a glitch there. Skipped over number two.
But the altar speaks of what the cross of Christ talked about. Let me read verses 3-6.
It says, they set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Booths, as it is written. And it just goes on to talk about the new moon and how they offered. But
the altar was set up in its original place.
And that's where the worship began. And they were surrounded by their enemies. They were surrounded by these people who hated them as a nation, and they hated Jehovah. They hated not only the people, but the people's gods. And they were very well aware that they needed protection. And as they prepared to offer these sacrifices on the very spot where they did 70 years before, what they're offering now in verses 3-6, nothing had been happening. Nothing had happened for 70 years. But they met and they rebuilt the altar with their specifications from the Lord. And it says they sacrificed morning and evening, but they weren't focused on their enemy. They were focused on Jesus Christ. There was a new moon offering, which did not mean they worshiped the moon, but it was, excuse me, reminding them of their dedication to Jehovah. And verse 5 says, they did all the offerings of the Lord. And that means they were simply faithful in obeying God and wanting to honor him. And they did it at the appointed times with the appropriate offerings. And they did it on their daily sins as well. Moses, when he was alive, and Joshua as well, they offered daily. People brought their sacrifices daily to deal and pay for their the blood for their sins. And I believe God was very pleased with what he sees happening here. I believe is that the people began to worship on the altar, even though the temple wasn't completed yet. I believe that God was thrilled to see that heart attitude of surrender and wanting to get back to obeying him. And I wonder, is he pleased with what we talked about a few moments ago? Is he pleased with what he sees? Is he pleased with just the musical talent of a worship team? Is he pleased with pastors who preach their own interpretation of what Scripture says or try to twist it to make it conform into a message? He's not. My question is, does God receive honor here? Does he receive our offerings of worship? Not our tithes and offerings, but does he receive our offerings of worship when we come? Do we roll our eyes when we sing a song? Do we say, "Ah, I'm going to do that again," or "I don't like that. I don't like the beat of that one." And you know, if we had a praise team, I don't like the drums. Or you hear that stuff all the time. Is God pleased with the offerings that we bring to him of heart and soul and our words? And then number 4, his laborers are recalled. Laborers are recalled. Verse 7. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant that they had gotten from Cyrus, king of Persia. The offerings have been offered. That's what we looked at last point. But the people now have some work to do. And someone said that their enthusiasm for worship was way ahead of their enthusiasm for work. They were willing to worship God, but they had not done anything yet. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 6, the foundation of the Lord has not yet been laid. They were still worshiping, but they had not done anything to worship the Lord. And God's saying, I want you to work. When Cheryl and I lived in Corning, we wanted to add a big family room onto our house. And we have some builders here. They can get up and explain it much, much better than I could. But we decided we wanted to add, it was about a 900 square foot family room that we wanted, which was going to put in about another third of size on our home. And it started, I got on the computer, and again, I'm not a designer by any means or an architect, but we knew what we wanted. We knew we wanted a family room. We wanted a mud room. We wanted some closet space for storage. We wanted a nice fireplace. And we wanted cathedral ceilings with skylights in it. So I wrote it all down and put it on the computer, and then we began looking for some builders. And we ended up a guy that we knew from another church, a great Christian guy, and he came in, and the price that we had in mind, he came in just a little bit below that. Ended up, by the end, builders, you know that, it goes a little bit higher than what you think. But he did a great job for us. And it began with a discussion with the boys, because we wanted to go out about 35 feet from where our existing porch into our backyard. And I remember talking to the boys, because they were a little bit older, but they had a beautiful tree in the back with a tree house in it. And saying, we're going to take the tree out and go out from that. And they were fine. And I remember going out with a tape measure from our wall. We had a little porch, a cement porch on the back, and we wanted a screened-in porch eventually. So we went out with a tape measure and realized this is going to be a long porch, and it'd take up a good bit of the yard. So the guy came, and you know, he didn't deliver the sheetrock the first day. Matter of fact, the first few days were the front end loader, whatever you would call it, came in and dug the foundation. And that took a few days, and they put the rebar down, and they designed where the footers were going to be. And then the cement trucks came, and the guys were down in the mud in the pits, and the cement's pouring all over them and around them. They're making the foundation. And then some wood came. And it was 2 or 3 deliveries a week, sometimes 2 or 3 deliveries a day. And I kept waiting. I think he told us it was going to be 2 and a half months for the whole thing. It may have been a little bit less, a little bit more. I can't remember exactly. But I was waiting for the sheetrock and the paint and the carpet to come. You know, I wanted that the first day, but that's not what happened. It took a while. It was a process. And if they didn't deliver the ceiling lights and the fireplace did not come till near the end, and then they told us you can pick out the paint you want and pick out the carpet you want. But that was the building process, and that's what was going on here. It says that they made arrangements to have all this stuff delivered. They didn't call Corning Building Company, which was 3 miles from our house, and have them bring a truck. They had to go to the sea, and it all had to be shipped out. So all the wood had to be cut, and that's what was going on here. The materials were shipped from these Phoenician ports about 35 miles away from Jerusalem. Like I said, it's a little bit more difficult, but it was all under the direction of King Cyrus. Cyrus said, this is all can happen. Last year, I spoke at my church's down in Delaware 70th anniversary. And Spencer was able to go with me. My son was able to go down. And we went Friday and spent the night with my brother-in-law and spent Saturday just seeing some family and friends and spoke at the church on Sunday. And the church was, a lot of people were there and people I hadn't seen since I went off to college. It was the church I was saved in. So I began telling some stories of things that I remember growing up. I went there from the time I was about 5 or 6 years old. So, I think it was the 70th anniversary. I wasn't there in the first day, okay, for those of you who were thinking that, Bonnie. It was the church's 70th anniversary. I'd only been in it part of that time. but I was telling some stories about, and some of the guys, specifically about four of my friends, and a couple of them were there. It was Steve and Bill, who were brothers. My best friend was Rick, and another guy, Dave. We were all really close, all about the same age. And I told them at the church, I said, across the street is a parking lot now. But I said, how many of you remember the building that was there that used to be the youth department? And people's hands went up. And I said, they put a nice gym, and I think they put 8 or 9 Sunday school rooms and huge Christian Ed wing, kitchen downstairs, and put it on the back. So when they did that, they wanted to get rid of this ancient building across the street. So that's where our youth department used to be and our nursery. And it was an old, old, old building. And the men in the church went in and they took out all the wiring and cabinets and stuff that they wanted. And believe it or not, they told the five of us, once this stuff's done, you guys can destroy the building. So we got to, Bonnie's, whoa. But they let us take bricks. We threw rocks through all the windows up on the third floor. It was so much fun. We had so much fun doing that. And then they got out ladders. And the fathers all stood below us. We went up with crowbars and stuff and took off all the shingles. And then you know what? They let us have sledgehammers. We went up and they told us, take out the wood that's going this way first. So we got all that knocked through. And then we were able to start taking down the main beams. And we're up there. We had a blast. And Dave was in the back and he goes, I think OSHA probably would not allow that to happen today. So I told the story, and I did have a message at the end, but some people came up and said, Ron, why would we let the five of you anywhere near anything with a sledgehammer? And then they said, what were we thinking? They let us tear it down, but they didn't invite us to do any building because none of us were talented. Dave who said about OSHA, he works with OSHA. He does do some construction now. So he was only one of the five of us who probably had any future in it. But we were able to tear down. We weren't able to build. And I want you to understand, when God calls laborers, he wants people who are called and gifted. He wants an obedient heart. He wants people who are willing to serve. But there needs to be some kind of a giftedness in that. He wouldn't call. You wouldn't see Ron Hagee's name listed here as amongst the builders. Larry came over the other day and put in our a new faucet in our sink. You guys, we talked about that at the last business meeting. He came in and did that. I can do stuff, but I could have gotten the sink in, but when I turned the water on, it would have been squirting me in my knees. I know it because I'm not good with that kind of stuff. But God gifts people. I'd be willing to help Larry. I was able to hold a flashlight for him. I was a big help. But God did not gift me to do that kind of thing. But I need to be obedient to what he does call me to do. So I want to go over, what does God need to see in his church as we wrap this up? What does God need to see according to what we see here in Ezra? Number one is we need to put worship first. We need to put worship first. There was no temple. There was no building. There was no windows and walls or places to sit. But yet they worshiped God. And that goes with point number two, is celebrate God's provision and faithfulness. Celebrate God's provision and faithfulness because he provides every way for our lives, even in the midst
of opposition, even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of sickness and disease and heartache and pain and frustration and anger, God is providing for us and he's always faithful. We need to celebrate that. I'm not sure if they were as thrilled in the beginning after this two-year delay of getting to Jerusalem and then beginning the work, but now, man, they were celebrating. They were excited. It had been 72 years since they really worshiped. But now, man, they were excited. They were praising God for all he's done for them. And then number three, as we close this, begin with the foundation. Begin with the foundation. God had clearly told them how to rebuild, and they followed his plan. They didn't have their own design. They weren't saying, hey, I think the altar should go this way. I think we should make some modifications. No, they followed what God said. And the foundation is obviously always the most important part of the building. And it determines the size and the shape and the stability of how the building is. And as we close, I want to ask you, how are the foundations in your life? Are you founded and growing on the Word of God? Are you spending time daily in a quiet time with him? Are you maybe even keeping a journal on what his word is for you for the day and what his way is for your life? Are you keeping track of how he's blessed you? Begin with the foundations. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Ezra and the book that he's written here. And there's so much detail and so many things that we could talk about. But Lord, I pray that what we talked about today, the foundation and the praise and the worship that you deserve would penetrate our hearts, and Lord, that we would be your child, we would be your people who just want to celebrate. Lord, so many times we talk about celebration, we have this idea that it's going to be a charismatic service or we're going to do things that we're not comfortable with, but God, you are so good, you deserve all of that. You deserve all of our emotions, you deserve all of our praise, and Lord, we just pray that we would be careful to give that to you, and we pray that you would just bless us, bless the time to follow, in Jesus' name, amen.